avalanche sweeps down the mountainside, it comes in a moment of time, very quickly, very swiftly, and yet behind it are months and months of melting snow and a washing away and a preparation until finally, boom, a lightning flash comes just in an instant, so quickly you only catch a glimpse of it, traveling with the speed of light. And yet, I'm sure you know that it takes months, and in some cases, many months, to build up over a period of time billions of volts of electricity until finally that lightning flash comes in a moment of time. What causes the destruction of a man? So quickly, all of a sudden, a man finds himself in the place of absolute utter decay and destruction, and someone sees his life and says, how could it happen? How could such a thing happen, perhaps to a man that you had known to be a leader, and yet in a moment of time, he's gone, just like that? Well, I believe that there's some illustrations in Scripture that teach us concerning the fact that men are drawn out of their own lust, and as a result, there's the washing away underneath until finally, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and he becomes what he is as a result of these various insidious forces that have ultimately taken him. Now, Ahab was such a man. Now, of course, Ahab is a wicked man all the way through the scriptural account. But I believe that there's some very definite things that the Spirit of God points out to us in regard to the decay of this man that really can serve as warnings to us. I don't like to dwell on the negative. There's so much positive to say, but it's necessary sometimes to mention those negative things, and you'll notice in Scripture that God not only gives us the positive, but warns us of the negative and tells us repeatedly that when we see how the world lives and how they follow after their own lust, that we are not to be like them. So the story of Ahab and the case of the vanquishing vineyard, really the trigger that ruined a man. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. It meant that it was adjacent to it. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give inheritance, the inheritance of my fathers, unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, the leader in the women's liberation movement, his wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said unto him, and I said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high, that is, a court among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto him, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. There came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Let's just ask God's blessing on this passage. Father, give us in these few moments left to us just some real insight into those things that we should not do, those things that we should not be. We pray that we will learn from the wicked life of Ahab. We will learn these things that will teach us, and that we might go in the way that you would have us. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Ahab was a man with many drives and many diversions and many directives. He had a worthless God and he had a wicked wife. Most of all, he had himself eaten up with a vile heart of lust. A man who literally did his thing. A man who had his way. And yet, as a result, he lost everything. I want to talk tonight just briefly about what he lived and what he lacked and what he lost. I believe that all of these things can teach us in order that we might really live, in order that we really might gain, in order that we might not lose. First of all, what he lived a life of compromise. We saw that last week beautifully illustrated in the fact that Ben-Hadad, after all that he did to trouble the nation of Israel as king of Syria, yet this man Ahab said to concerning Ben-Hadad, he's my brother. God had devoted him to destruction. But instead of obeying God, even though God gave him chance after chance after chance, he compromised. I want to say this tonight. Beware of compromise. Listen, we're living in a compromising age. And people today are being sucked down the tube in this matter of compromise. Scripture says that we should not compromise. We must beware. Remember, the Scripture makes it clear that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both the details of this life and Almighty God. You must either worship God or things. You cannot worship both. You cannot live for this world and still be living for God. It's one or the other. You cannot compromise. Let's learn that lesson. This man Ahab lived a life of compromise. And you trace back through this story, all the way back, and time after time, you'll come upon the compromise of the life of this man. Then as well, he lived a life of covetousness. Now this is illustrated beautifully for us in this 21st chapter. He sees a vineyard, he decides he wants it, he says, sell it to me or I'll give you a better vineyard in this place. The man said no, and he goes home and pouts. He wants his own way. That's what he wants. That's what he's bound to get. He's going to have his own way. He is a man who is drawn out of his own lust, a man who is covetous. Scripture says to believers in the New Testament, beware of covetousness. Why? Because covetousness is idolatry. That's why. We must realize that today is a day of having things. You know, everybody has things. Some people have more things than others. And there are things everywhere that we can desire. But God says, be content with what you have. And do not covet. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. But over in the New Testament, it's amplified time after time as the Scripture warns us against that sin of covetousness. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He left the ministry because he loved things more than he loved God's will for his life. You know, I'm so thrilled with some of these folk that we have here at Valley Church. that represent missionary organizations. You know, some of these people and their families have far less than most of you. Far less. And yet they do far less complaining about their lot. Now, I'm not saying that to puff them up, but I'm simply saying it to make an observation that you see, you can have things and more things and more things and more things. It's never going to make you happy because things will never make you happy. So forget it. Don't covet them. God will make you happy. If you'll allow Him to control and you allow His Word to saturate your life, He'll make you happy. And you'll learn like the Apostle Paul, in whatsoever state you are, therewith to be content. I've seen some of these dear friends, and you know who I'm talking about. I've seen some of them and have known needs in their life. And oh, I'll tell you, instead of griping about it, they go to the Lord about it. Guess what? There's far more satisfaction in seeing God fulfill your needs than seeing your needs fulfilled because you're coveting something. And God gives them what they need. And He supplies their every need. And meanwhile, they're generous too. Isn't that great? That's what we ought to be. This man lived a life of covetousness. He wanted that vineyard. Why? Just because he wanted it. That's all. He already had a palace and houses and lands and the whole works. He had the whole bit. But he wanted one more vineyard. And he wanted it just because he wanted it. Just because he was a covetous man. And then as well, he lived a life of childishness. What a scene. It says in verse 43 of chapter 20, notice, the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased. Why? Because the prophet had told him, look, you should have gotten rid of Ben-Hadad. You didn't do it. That's a no-no. Your life is going to be taken for his life. And so instead of repenting, the man went to his house and pouted. And then right on the heels of it, he has an opportunity to buy this vineyard, he thinks. And the man says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sell you that vineyard. And he goes home, and he lays on his bed, and he faces the wall, and he won't eat. Why? Because he's a baby, that's why. He's a big baby. He's a king of Israel, but he's a big baby. If I can't have my way, I'm going to stamp my feet. If I can't have my way, I won't eat. It's like the little boy. He was very spoiled. Not like your children, but he was very spoiled. And he said, when he put the food, Daddy put the food down in front of him, okay, Johnny, I want you to eat this. I don't want to eat that. Well, Johnny, what would you like? I want a worm. Daddy goes out and he digs around in the garden until he comes up with a nice, big, fat, juicy worm. And he washes it all off and gets it as sanitary as possible and he puts it on the plate. And he says, there, Johnny, there's your worm. I want it fried. So he takes it and he carefully puts it in the pan, and he fries the worm. Puts it down in front, of the little boy, and Johnny, he says, I want you to eat half. So Daddy takes the knife, and he cuts the worm in half, and he closes his eyes and holds his nose, and he takes the worm, and he gulp. You ate the half I wanted. That's just like Ahab here. And that's just the way we are sometimes. If I don't get things my way, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pout, I'm not going to do anything. I'll just, you know, that happens in churches. If things don't go my way, I won't teach a class in that church. No, sir. Watch that. That's childishness. Things aren't always going to go your way. They're not always going to go my way. We trust they'll go God's way. And when they go God's way, let's, for goodness sakes, not be babies. I want you to understand something. This was God's way. God's way. The Scripture had made it very, very clear that a man should not sell the inheritance of his fathers. It was his for life. It was an identification of the family. A man's heritage was lost if he sold all the property that was his. This vineyard belonged to Naboth. Now, ordinarily, in this land, it wouldn't have made a great deal of difference, except undoubtedly the ministry of Elijah and Elisha had gotten to Naboth. And so as a result, he was simply obeying God. And Ahab didn't like that. And so he cried. And he pouted. And then, I think as well that we could point out that this man, Ahab, lived a life of callousness. His heart had become hardened. Again and again he'd seen the mercy of God. More and more his heart became hardened. There was no thought of God, even though it was God's will that Naboth keep the vineyard. Even though Naboth very clearly explained that to Ahab, Ahab still pouted with no thought of God. After all that God had done for him, after all that God had shown him, he goes home and he pouts. And you'll notice something. He did not even tell Jezebel the real reason why Naboth wouldn't sell the vineyard. He just says to Jezebel, he wouldn't sell it to me. He doesn't say that because God told him not to. He doesn't indicate that to Jezebel at all. No thought of God at all. And there's no thought of others. His heart's become so hard. It doesn't make any difference to him that this is the piece of land that is the inheritance of this man's father. It belonged to his father before him. It belonged to his father's father before him. And on for generations and generations. It made no difference to Ahab. He still wanted that vineyard. He wanted it because he wanted it. He had a heart that was hardened. He had no sensitivity to others. He had no sensitivity to God. God warns us not to get that way. Scripture says that we should be careful lest we become blind in our hearts. The word blindness of heart literally there means scar tissue. It's the same word for hardness of heart in the Hebrew. And it's a word that means a cutting away and a healing and a covering over that becomes thicker and thicker and heavier, a scar tissue that forms. And that can happen on the life. And what happens as a result? The Scripture says a vanity of mind. A vanity of mind, a metiotes is the Greek word. It's a pulling in, sucking in of false teaching into a vacuum that is created as a result of hardness of heart, blindness of heart. A tragic condition, and yet it can happen to a believer who is negative to God's will and negative to God's word. And then, as well, he lived a life of corruption. Now, we could review back through the passages we've already studied and see the fact that he had very careless attitudes, very quickly and glibly speaking of the things of the Lord and yet having no intention of following God, worshiping idols, of course, and of course, several times the attempted murder of Elijah, the prophet of God. But here, there comes the culmination of all of this. A forceful jealousy. I wish tonight that I had an extra half an hour, because I would like to develop sometime, and maybe sometime we'll have a chance to do it, to develop with you the scriptural teaching concerning the insidious force of jealousy. Oh, Scripture warns you, if you're jealous of anybody for any reason whatsoever, you'd better get into the Word and find out what God says. There's probably, of all of the things that can destroy a man quickly, jealousy perhaps stands at the top of the list. Do not be jealous. I warn you. And then, of course, false justice. And this was done by Jezebel, but in the name of Ahab, killing this man Naboth because he wouldn't sell the vineyard, falsely accusing him, making public shame of him, and at the same time, ultimately, taking his life. And then, I believe that something that we're going to talk about next Sunday night, along with some other wonderful positive things that the Word of God teaches in this next section of Scripture, the fact that this man, Ahab, was judged, and Jezebel was too. God faithfully judges. You're not going to get away with anything. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. It is absolutely tragic that some people pray for crop failure after they've sowed their wild oats. And you know, God doesn't say there's any crop failure. He says you sow it, you'll reap it. You'll reap it. Anything you do, young people, you will sow and you will reap. Now it's marvelous to realize God forgives, but there still sometimes is a reaping period of time. And there are many of us, many people, I'm sure all of us to a degree, have sowed something where we wish we'd never sown it. And we yet are reaping the tragic harvest. Even though God has forgiven, even though He's turned that into blessing to us and used it as a part of our life, nevertheless, there is faithful judgment. So this is what he lived. But then there were some things he lacked. I just want to go through this very quickly because our time is getting away from us. But one thing that he lacked, as you see this tragic story, is the fact that he lacked conviction. He'd seen the truth, he'd seen the power and glory of God, and yet his backbone was like a piece of wet spaghetti. He couldn't even stand up to his own wife. He couldn't stand up to anybody. He couldn't stand up to Elijah on Mount Carmel. He just kind of wilted. He did what Elijah told him without hesitation, and yet all the time he was willing to rebel against God. He lacked any conviction. You know, we need conviction today. We need people of conviction. Any old dead fish can float downstream. It's the real live ones that can fight their way up the stream to the spawning grounds. And God needs live fish today. Are you alive? Do you have some conviction? Do you know what God's Word says? Do you stand by it? Well, the Scripture makes it clear that He's given us the whole armor of God in order that we might stand firmly against the wiles of the enemy. And then he lacked contentment. Again, this is why he coveted. Paul said, I am content. I've learned how to be abased, how to abound, but I'm content in all things. I've learned all of these things. I can do all of them through Christ which strengtheneth me. We talked this morning about godliness with contentment being great gain. And I'm sure that you realize that contentment is a very important thing for us to have. It's wonderful to realize that God has given us His Word. That'll make you content if you'll saturate yourself with it. But Ahab is a picture of the restless wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea that are just cast back and forth. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A man that's never satisfied. And listen, really, I believe that one of the things you discover that hell is all about is that hell has no satisfaction. Perhaps the ultimate in desire in hell. And yet no satisfaction. No satisfaction. Nothing to satisfy. And men will live their lives of eternity and eternity unsatisfied. And then he lacked control. You see him in fits of rage and moods of sullen moods. And you see him anger one moment, his temper showing another way, another moment. Self was controlling him, you see. Because he would not allow God to control him. There's a Chinese proverb that says this: if you are patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. Did you get that? If you're patient in one moment of anger, you will escape 100 days of sorrow. There's truth in that. Remember a man one time that found out that his son had said some things that were untrue about someone else. And so he said to his son, would you please do something for me? He said, I want you first of all to go to that person and make that thing right. He did. Came back to his dad and he said, Dad, he said, I did it. All right? Father said, I want you to make right with every single person that knows about this. So he went to this and that. Finally, he came to his dad and he said, I just can't find all the people. It seems like this really has spread like wildfire. The father said, let me show you something. When you do something to hurt another person, it's like this. And he took a feather pillow at the top of the house and he threw the feathers everywhere and the wind was blowing and they blew in 100 different directions. He said, now go pick up all the feathers. The boy said, why, Dad, I couldn't possibly do that. And the dad said, exactly. When you've said something untrue about another person, that's exactly what happens. You cannot ever recover it all. Well, beloved, I believe that when we lack control and in a moment of haste we do something perhaps that hurts one or two or perhaps say something about another person in idle gossip or in some way like that, it can spread quickly. But you'll never recover it all. This man, Ahab, lacked control. And then, of course, he lacked courage. He couldn't even muster up enough courage to, talk Jezebel out of her evil deeds. He just simply let her do her thing. He couldn't even carry out his own evil deeds. He wanted that vineyard. He had to let Jezebel go do it all for him. He had no courage. He couldn't stand for anything. Oh, we need people today who are willing to stand for something. So he lacked conviction and contentment and control and courage. What did he lose? Everything. Everything. That's all. Everything. He lost his own life. He lost his wife. He lost the kingdom. And the scripture says this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what happened with Ahab. He lost his soul. Now, you're a Christian tonight. Because I believe very firmly in the grace of God and very firmly in the fact that in Christ, if you're a true believer in Christ, you're secure in Him. I don't believe for a moment that you're going to lose your soul from the standpoint of eternity. But I'll tell you what, you can lose everything else. You can be saved so as by fire. If you live like Ahab lived and lack the things that Ahab lacked, then you will lose to a great degree the things that he lost. God is standing, as we said this morning, tapping his foot, waiting to pour out his grace upon you. He wants to give you the very best. But instead we're so busy trying to have our own way so many times that we never see accomplished in our life the highest purpose that God has for us. Listen, God wants you. That's right. He wants you, all of you. He wants to take your life and give you maximum blessing. Will you let Him tonight? Just simply let Him take control. Ahab lost. We don't have to be an Ahab. But I believe that the story of this vineyard that finally triggered the last straw, the straw that broke the camel's back, this thing that ultimately brought the destruction of both Jezebel and 3 years later, Ahab. Nevertheless, I believe we can learn some tremendous lessons from this man. Because I don't want to be like him, do you? And yet as I see my life, I find some of the characteristics that brought his downfall true in my own life. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. And no matter what you've done tonight, no matter what you've lacked in the past, you can begin from this moment building a life and filling in the gaps where you've lacked to the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what we learned from a wicked man tonight. And Lord, turn our eyes upon you so that we might know how we should live moment by moment and day by day. Oh, Father,
give us the very rich.